Starting today and over the next few weeks, I'm beginning a brand new series leading up to Christmas Eve entitled Unwrapping Christmas. We're going to be centering on one passage, at least I will over the next couple weeks, from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9. Pastor Sue and Stephen also will be sharing during the next few weeks. And it's going to be a great time as we unpack Christmas. I don't think there's hardly a person that might say that Christmas isn't one of their favorite times of the year. A lot of people have different responses to Christmas, and when I say that, there are some who have that sense of joy. Yes, I can't wait, especially if you have young kids or you're a grandparent. And I'm looking forward to when we're meeting with our little granddaughter to see her face when she opens those presents. Man, there's just something special and unique about kids and Christmas, isn't there? When they're unwrapping those presents, that toy that you have spent and diligently shopped for, and they tear the paper that's been intricately put together and they rip it apart to take that toy out, and they spend the rest of the day playing with the box. How many remember those days? Precious times. Precious times. When we were growing up or early on in our marriage, Sue's dad, he had a particular way of celebrating Christmas and putting Christmas presents together. He was a very practical and pragmatic person. He would never ask you what you wanted, but you could be guaranteed he would get you exactly what he thought you needed. And when we came together as a family, each of us would have a gift. And oftentimes it would be gifts that he had handmade himself in his workshop. And you could always tell the most special presents because they were the ones that were wrapped, not with one Christmas paper, not with two Christmas papers, at least three or four covered with duct tape all around. You would have thought those gifts were of national security. And then you would open them up to find a pair of socks. Christmas is so special. And for the next few weeks, we are going to unwrap what Christmas is, not only to us, but to our world. About 500 to 700 years before that momentous night in Bethlehem, Isaiah was experiencing a period of great pain and suffering. The nation was being invaded by the Assyrians, and it looked like all was lost. It was dark and foreboding. They were wondering, where was God? They were God's people. Though they had gone through a period of rebellion, they had come back to the Lord, but it seemed even in their days of repentance, things were not going as what they thought they should. Where was God in the darkness? Where was God when everything seemed to turn black? Well, in the midst of their sorrow and God's silence, the Lord breaks through the dark cloud with a word through his prophet Isaiah, a message of hope that it would not always be dark. For God intended to send a deliverer. However, this deliverer would not come when they thought he would, and nor would he be the kind of deliverer that he thought he ought to be. But he would be one who would come at just the right time to meet our needs right where we are. And so the prophet Isaiah says, gives to them the purpose of his coming. For to us a child is born. This speaks to us of God's purpose. God's purpose for sending Jesus was for you and for me, wasn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and unique Son for us. The purpose was for you. But not only was the purpose for you, but the prophet says a child would be born. This speaks of his humanity. This speaks of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem as he came as a baby, born of the Virgin Mary. He would live, he would play, he would cry, he would laugh. He would experience all that we experience in this human flesh. But that's not all. Not only does this prophecy speak of his humanity, but also of his deity. For unto us a son is given. Jesus did not just happen on this earth. He was not created in a moment of time. He did not become Christ and Messiah the day the shepherds came and the Magi came to offer their gifts of praise and of wealth. No, Jesus has existed eternally as the Son of God. The word son here is also used to speak of his unique relationship with the Father. Yes, Jesus has always been, and the plan to send for God to send his son began not in Bethlehem, not in the palace of Rome, not in the temple at Jerusalem. No, the plan began in the mind of God well before the first lights ever shone in this universe. Not only does it speak of his deity, but it speaks of his government. The government shall be on his shoulder. This speaks of his future reign when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we celebrate this Advent season, the reason we call it a season of hope is that not only do we reflect on God sending his son that first Bethlehem morning, but we are reminded that Jesus will come again and he will rule and reign as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Then Isaiah proceeds to announce four names which will describe who Jesus is and what he will do. And the first name that is ascribed to the deliverer is that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. In some translations, the two words are separated by a comma or a period. However, if you have studied the Hebrew, you will know that in Hebrew there are no punctuation marks. So it is accurately translated Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word is the word pele, which means just that, wonderful. It's used a dozen of times throughout the Old Testament, and its tense here means to be a cut above or better than anyone else could ever expect to do. When it's used always, and it's always in the Bible, used in connection with God. For example, in Isaiah 28:29, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. King David said this in Psalm 86:10, "You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." The word marvelous here is pele. Job uses this word when he says that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Putting it together, the biblical meaning of this word says that Jesus is beyond anything we can ever be seen, singularly unique. He's extraordinary and so vast that we can't understand the full meaning. It means that Jesus is beyond the bounds of our human expectations. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, when speaking of how Jesus left the glories of heaven, he bursts into song that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is wonderful. But not only is he wonderful, he's our wonderful Counselor. In our day and age, when we think of a counselor, we may think of going into a doctor's office and lying on a couch and just spilling our guts, telling about our dreams, looking at weird ink pictures on a blotter and telling what the first thing comes to our mind. Some people think of a counselor as a guidance counselor in school, someone that a student would go to look for guidance concerning their future, what courses that they should take that would align with what their plans are for university and beyond. Others would consider a counselor as a coach, someone who would come alongside a team or an athlete and help coach them along and prod them along and mentor them along. Someone who stands alongside to support. When you think of Jesus as our wonderful counselor, what do you think of? Isaiah says that he is more extraordinary than anyone that has ever or ever will be born. He goes beyond anyone's expectations. He guides us with infallible wisdom, and he is fully qualified to be our counselor. How is Jesus qualified to be our counselor? Well, to begin with, the Bible says he understands your struggles. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." To put it plainly, Jesus gets it. He understands where you are today. He knows not only what you're going through, but he understands what you're feeling and why you are feeling it. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult situation, someone will put their arm around our shoulder and glibly say, I know what you're going through. And while they may be genuine words from their minds to our hearts, they may seem ingenuous or disingenuous, rather. But when Jesus says, I understand, he knows exactly what we're going through. And because he understands what you're going through, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, and where we will receive mercy and find grace to help us at every time of need. So let me ask you, have you ever felt betrayed? So has Jesus. Have you ever been wrongly accused? So was Jesus. Have people ever gossiped about you? Have you ever felt physical pain? Have you ever been in physical need? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever suffered loss? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever felt that you have reached the bottom and there's no way up? Our Jesus, our wonderful counselor, understands. Not only does he understand our struggles, but he cares for you in your need. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, in the Contemporary English Version, it says, God cares for you, so turn all your worries over to him. There are some counselors who are sadly just in it for the money, and they keep you as long as they can bill you, but not Jesus. He cares for you as a man. He cares for you as a woman. He cares for you as a husband and wife. He cares for you as a student. He cares for you just as you are. He cares for your growth. He cares for your welfare. He cares for every area of your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Like, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are?" He cares so much that he'll help you with your problems. He will help you deal with them, and that's why he's called a wonderful counselor. You've probably heard it said that God helps those who help themselves. I've got some information for you. That's a bunch of poppycock. That's Greek for it isn't in the Bible. But here is what is in the Bible. While it's not a verse, this is true. While it's not true, God helps those who help themselves. The truth of the matter is, when you reach the bottom, God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's why Jesus came, wasn't it? It's because we couldn't help ourselves. We were in the mire of sin and shame. There was no way out of that pit. And Jesus came and he rescued us. Hallelujah. When you see no way out, he steps in. When you call upon him, he is there to rescue you. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folk, that's a promise you can go to the TD Bank on. He'll not turn his back on you. He will not abandon you. God cares for you. And thirdly, he commits himself to you. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We all love that verse. But he goes on to say this. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a word of encouragement, especially for the apostles, where most of them would find themselves in prison, where many of the followers of Jesus in those days would find themselves facing the executioner. And as they did, and as they were being forced to deny the name of Jesus, they would boldly stand by faith saying, no, I will not deny the one who died for me, because one chop of that axe will mean the next second I am in glory with him, because he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. No, there is nothing, no one that can take his love away from us. Paul understood this when he wrote in the book of Romans, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever felt that God is far away from you? I will never forget one of the darkest moments in my life. I had been battling a period of depression, burnout. I was literally on my back, and I could not see my way up or out. And I will never, ever forget being in the living room of our parsonage in Chesterville, and Sue was at work. The kids were at school. I was alone, just sitting at the piano. I didn't have the strength to play. I had the hymn book in front of me. I didn't know what to play. God seemed an eternity away from me. It seemed as if I had fallen far away from God. But I took that hymn book, and with all the strength I could possibly muster, I began to play. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And with my voice cracking and my heart as dry as the Sahara Desert, I began to realize that no matter how I felt, no matter how desperate my life seemed to be at that moment, no matter how lonely I was, there was nothing that was ever going to separate me from God's love. He was there and he showed himself to me. And folk, he will show himself to you, because he's committed himself to you. Another aspect of Christ is qualified to be our counselor is that he's patient with you. Aren't you glad for that this morning? At Bible study that I was attending this past week, and every year I like to do the rounds and visit each of our care groups, which if you're not part of a care group, you need to be part of a care group. And if you want to know where our care groups are and what they're doing, then I'd be happy to help you find one. And we've got a couple more starting up in the new year that are going to be exciting. And they're a great place to fellowship, to learn, and to pray with one another. But in our meeting on Wednesday night, we were talking about the disciples. And wasn't it amazing how, despite some of the brain-dead things that they would say and do, Jesus still was patient with them. He never gave up on them. And I'm so glad that he's patient with me. I would have given up on me a long time ago. But he's patient. Why is he so patient? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you." He's patient with you. Another thing that makes Christ qualified to be our counselor is that he encourages us. He's patient with us, and he encourages us. John 14:1, Jesus speaks to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust also in God, trust also in me." John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." The disciples needed encouragement because Jesus had just revealed that he was going to be arrested and crucified and that he would leave them. They're in shock and in grief all at the same time. Many thoughts racing through their minds. "How can you say that, Jesus? We've gone through so much together. We're so close, Lord. Why would you do this to us?" But aren't you glad that not only is he patient, but he encourages us? He said that he would never leave us or forsake us. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus gave a promise to his church that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be his representative, our counselor, our encourager. He encourages us through the Holy Spirit. Another word for this is that he stands alongside and supports. Oftentimes, some people interpret that word to mean that the Holy Spirit is a counselor, like a warm comforter on a cold winter's night. We wrap ourselves in that blanket. Or that warm hug we get from grandma when we're feeling down. But it's more than just a warm hug. He stands alongside. And when the enemy accuses us and he tries to condemn us, the Holy Spirit encourages us to remind us that it's not us, but that Jesus died. He rose again, and today he's making intercession for us. And so we can say with the psalmist, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." As our refuge, he hides us. He is our strength. He helps us. But there's one final characteristic that I would like to add this morning that qualifies him as our counselor. He prays for you. Jesus is praying for you today. John 17:20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in them through their message." He prays for you constantly, 24/7, 365 days of the year. Therefore, in Hebrews 7:25, that is why he is able to also save forever those who draw near to him through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a wonderful counselor. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful King. Are you encouraged this morning? Let's stand. Because he's our wonderful counselor, we can sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Christ.
Lord. Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Hallelujah. Give him praise, church. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, as we leave this place, God, I thank you that we leave with the knowledge that you are ever our wonderful counselor, whom we can come with every need, that we can come whenever we need you, with whatever we need you, however we are feeling, we can come. Lord, because you love us, because you care for us, and because you're standing with us. And Lord, to you we give the praise, the honor, and the glory. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go in peace.